I appreciate that countdown, Declan. Today, as we settle back into our seats and enter into our time to hear and to respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke again this week, into the second chapter, as we pick up where we left off last week in one of the passages we read last week about the angelic messengers who came to shepherds in the field with a very unexpected message. As we continue in the season of Advent, a season of great anticipation, reflection, a season where we participate fully in the worship of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and it's a season to do just this, to anticipate, to reflect, to remember. It's hard to believe that we're in the fourth Sunday of Advent already. It feels like Advent has already just began, but we are. And Christmas Day is just a few days away, along with the season of Christmas. It's so easy to lose sight, though, in our cultured Christianity and Western society of individualistic consumerism, the gifts that we have received in Jesus. But when we can pause properly and lean into the purpose that this season was given to us for, a season of reflection and remembrance that has been celebrated in the church for well over 1,700 years now, to set aside the hustle and bustle and to anticipate the long-expected Savior, best penned and expressed by Charles Wesley in 1774, when he wrote, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee." It is indeed a season of preparation and anticipation for the coming of Jesus, where we reflect and remember each and every year upon his birth in the Nativity. As we also, as people who are in a time between times, his first and second coming, anticipate and wait for his second coming, longingly wait his second coming, our awaited Messiah's return, that moment understanding that will ever change history in the course of time, where the world will once again be set right side up, much like he began to set the world right side up in his first coming. As he did it before, he will do it again. And it is through our choosing to remember his first coming to us, we find staying strength as we wait for his second coming again. Understanding how Jesus' first advent into our world forever changed the course of history. How he brought us an everlasting eternal hope, even in our hopeless estate. Love to all, even to those who some would call unlovable. A jumping, jubilant joy for good for all those who were stuck in the deepest pits of depression. And peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding because of the great gift and promise we have in him for all of eternity. Gifts given freely to all, for all time, for good, for eternity, if we would choose to willingly receive such gifts and do what is necessary to receive such gifts. Not growing weary, not giving up, staying faithful and running the course and the race that he has set before us to run, that he empowers us to run through his first coming and the hope, love, joy, and peace that he brings to us then, fueling us to stay the course to the second coming, where we will receive the reward and reap the fruits of our labor in this time between times. Knowing as our theme verse for this Advent season proclaims from Galatians 6, 9 through 10, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Today, we continue to learn about the hope, love, joy, and peace Jesus brings to us. that is not only good, but is for good, and how it is far different than what the world would claim these wonderful gifts would be, and would vainly seek after and pursue after in all the wrong places. This particular Sunday, being the Sunday of peace, we'll be discussing just that. The vastly different peace that Jesus brings to each and every one who would call upon him and seek him fully with all of their heart. As we do this, I'd like to invite Mr. McDaniel forward today to read our passage in our text from Luke, which comes once again from the second chapter of Luke, verses 8 through 20.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you all. So Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. The shepherds and the angels. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened with the Lord and has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Amen. Thank you for that reading of God's word. A reading of joy, as we discussed last week, but not just joy, a reading of peace, as verse 14 of our passage declares, the angelic messengers declare, peace on earth with those whom God is pleased, which is where we will spend most of our time today discussing this real, holy, and divine peace that Jesus brings upon us, those with whom as in God is pleased. Peace that was first proclaimed by the prophets of old, 700 years before the peace would actually come, as Isaiah would prophesy in Isaiah 9, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and the garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Glory to God in the highest indeed. Peace on earth among those whom he is pleased. For the Prince of Peace has come, the promised child whom the government will be upon his shoulder, not that the government would reign over him, but that he would bear the burden of governance, that he would bear the burden of the government and have that ultimate authority and responsibility. The burden of ruling is what this phrase symbolizes, this immense power of leadership that Jesus would carry alone, a heavy load on his shoulders, signifying his total control for enduring peace, as the prophet proclaims and says in verse 4 and 5, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And as verse 7 declares, of his government, his governance, his rule and reign, and of peace there will be no end. Peace that is a gift. Peace that is not earned, but can be received if we would choose to receive it. However, it is here, before going any further in today's time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, there's a vital question we must ask. Because like hope, love, and joy, we must come to define peace. What is peace? Especially peace in terms of what is meant by the prophet Isaiah and the proclaiming of peace by the angelic messengers in Luke. When using this word peace, what do they mean by peace? As we've discovered, we can often define things in a more contrast and transient, not lasting manner than God does. Like we often in our day define hope, love, and joy, like we've talked about. Just like how we define hope, love, and joy in our culture today, we often define peace in a very contrast manner to how God defines peace. In fact, Jesus makes clear his peace is not the same as the peace of this world. In his farewell discourse, as it's become known to his disciples in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What then is peace? More importantly, what then is the peace that only Jesus can bring? In this answer, we are led to a deeper question. Our passage demands we ask from Luke, are we the ones with whom God is pleased? Are we the ones with whom God is pleased? Are we the ones whom God will give peace? If not, how do we become the ones that God will give his peace to? So we will receive and live in his peace. Because real peace is true peace, lasting peace, eternal peace that is good. And in a world full of strife and chaos, which knows nothing of peace due to our fallen nature since the garden, true peace can be given and received by Christ. We must know what it is and how it is we find it. Because if we are not careful, we, like many before us, can miss out on it because we miss the one who brings it. Something that deeply struck me this past several weeks as I was preparing our Advent series, going into this time, this season, and really just poring over these passages and asking, God, how do you want me to go through these familiar texts that we've been through time and time and time again, things that people have heard time and time again? And he continues to remind me the word of God is alive and active, and it speaks afresh today like it did last year, the year before that, like it has done for the past 2,000 years. It speaks afresh to us. And it is as if I read it for the first time. Verse 14 of Luke 2. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." That's never how I remembered reading it. I always remembered the older English translations of this passage that states a very similar statement from the angels, but concluded the course of praise with goodwill to men, which immediately caused me to rush to my shelves. And I have multiple Greek Bibles. I have multiple interlinear Bibles. I have multiple translations. And you just say my desk was just flooded with Bibles. And I was like, okay, is it goodwill to men or is it with whom God pleases? What is it? That's, to me, a pretty significant difference. Well, the answer is in the fact that when our older English translations were made, we didn't have some of the older manuscripts that we have today that we have found that help us better understand what was actually written by Luke. And so our more modern translations like the NSRV, the ESV, the CSB, whatever you want to call it, they will use the words goodwill. They won't use the words goodwill of men, but they will use with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth with whom he is pleased. Because that is an accurate rendering of the Greek that we have that this was originally written in. The point is, the peace that Jesus offers is for all. But at the same time, it must be received. And what this tells me, everyone will receive it. Because not everyone will choose to receive it. Because not everyone will choose to live a life in which would be pleasing to God. And we have a very challenge here that we must face. Are we willing to choose to live a life that is pleasing to God? Because this peace announced by the angels only comes by and through a relationship with the Prince of Peace. Where there is no relationship, there is no peace with God. And right now, without Jesus, there is no relationship with God. Therefore, there is no peace with God. Peace with God is only something that is established through a right, righteous, proper relationship with Jesus. We must all check our hearts. Are we among those who are receiving the peace that Jesus brings? The simple answer to this is found, have we received Jesus? In that answer, have we truly received him? As the prologue of John's gospel proclaims to us in John 1, 9 through 13, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. More on this in just a bit. Because first, we still got to ask that question, what is peace? You know, peace, once again, is not what the world considers peace. Because when we understand that the peace that Jesus brings is so different than what the world would consider peace, I don't think there's anything inside of us that would not want to have the peace that Jesus brings. We would give up our pursuit over this worldly peace that will never come, that is so conditional based that we will keep grasping for it, but it will just keep slipping right out of our hands. I love how Google AI defines the word peace. It says it's a state of harmony, quiet and calm, characterized by the absence of war, conflict, violence, or inner turmoil, encompassing tranquility, justice, and healthy relationships, achieved through eternal serenity and external societal order. Is there anyone here that can say that defines their life? Like, every day you wake up, it's like, boy, I'm just in a state of harmony, quiet, calm, characterized by the absence of war and conflict. I mean, I'm already out within, like, the first two verbs there. I mean, quiet is gone. I've checked out at that point. Worldly peace is so fragile and temporary. It is more fragile and temporary than worldly joy, which is mere just an emotion of happiness that's fleeting here today and gone the next, like we discussed last week. If the absence of conflict or disturbance is dependent upon finding peace, peace will never be found in this world of sin. In fact, studies have been done by many historians trying to figure out how many years has there been no war in the world. And there are many groups and many historians that have estimated 8 to 238 years. And you may be like, whoa, that's pretty large spread. And you know why? Because none of us can agree upon what no war is. They have different definitions, and they fight about what the definition of no war is. And the reality is, we can't even agree on that, and we can't even have peace about that. The point being, throughout recorded history and archaeological evidence, we have proof that violence and conflict have always been a constant presence across various cultures throughout human history since the fall. Even in the great age that we call the Long Peace, which is the period of time to the present day, to the end of World War II, has it been peaceful? Would you describe the last 80 years on Earth as peaceful? Wars abound. Even in our own nation, wars have abound. You have the Cold War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Gulf War, the War on Terror, the War on Afghanistan, the War, the Iraq War, just to name a few. And then what about the other wars that have gone on throughout the world? That doesn't even name the other conflicts that other nations have been engaged in. The point being, humanity has always been at war since the fall. Therefore, making a benchmark of true peace, the absence of war, an impossibility. As we find ourselves in the time between times, his first and second coming, this is an unattainable measure to reach for, and it will always slip right out of our grasp. Even the absence of disturbance. One morning in the Zoll house will make you realize there is no absence of disturbance in this world. We live in a world full of distraction and disturbance and noise. Peace on these terms is more impossible than the absence of war, because peace on these terms depends on circumstances and situations that are far beyond our control and allows our peace to be so fragile that it can be destroyed or disrupted by any challenge or difficulty coming our way, making peace vulnerable at best. You will never find yourself catching hold of such peace. It'll always be right there in your fingertips, but always slipping away from your grasp as you try to take hold. Not so with the peace Jesus brings. Our Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God who is with us. Jesus brings us a peace that is unlike anything this world can understand, because it transcends any situation and circumstance we have faced in this world, because his peace is a lasting peace that's not based upon today, the here and now, but it's based upon the promised hope of eternity that is to come. And it's the reason that Paul could say it best in a passage we read last week from Philippians 4, while he was in prison, facing his very execution, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just a side note here. It's amazing how joy and peace go hand in hand with one another of Christ. You can't have one without the other. If you have the joy of Christ, you will have the peace of Christ. If you have the peace of Christ, you will have the joy of Christ. They are together as one. They are given together as a gift to us that's unshakable, embedded deep within our spirit of knowing him and being known by him. His peace transcends the troubles of this world, the conflicts, the struggles, the pains, the disruptions, the distractions. His peace is founded upon relationship with him, anchored in him, regardless of the storms of life that we face. It is indeed peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that we can't properly define. It is a peace that when the world seems to be falling down around you, everyone's looking at you saying, why are you not freaking out? We can say, I know my God's got it. This world is temporary. This pain, this suffering is a blink of the eye in light of eternity. Because he has come. He is one. And I know where my eternity lies. It is a peace giving us strength and hope through every trial, knowing that we are never alone in the burdens that we bear, but he is with us, because Emmanuel means God is one of us. That glorious incarnation, God becoming man to overcome this world and show us his way so we could be changed. Born again from the dead after paying the penalty of our sins once and for all. Taking our punishment for our sins that he didn't deserve, that we deserve, so that we might once again find life in him. In this we have peace. Maybe not peace with people in this world or situations in this world, but we have peace with God. And there is no greater peace to have than peace with God, being known by him and in us knowing him. We have peace if we are people who would choose to receive such peace. If we are a people with whom he is pleased, as the angelic messengers proclaim, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Are you one with whom he is pleased? Have you chosen to become one whom God is pleased? Understanding a choice must be made if the peace of Christ is to be received. A very critical choice, the most important choice you will ever make in your life. The choice is the choice the shepherds made that day when they were receiving that good news of great joy, whether they were going to go and they were going to see this thing that the Lord had made known to them, whether they would believe, whether they would give themselves fully to what God was doing right in front of them. Don't get me wrong. The peace of God is for all of humanity. It's available to anyone and everyone. There's no ands, ifs, buts about it. The very announcement of this peace to shepherds of all people, as we discussed last week, is a testimony to this. It shows us God's peace is not reserved for the elite. It is revealed to all man, regardless of wealth, status, or spiritual stature. Jesus meets us where we are. As the peace of heaven was announced not first to kings, priests, or nobles, but to shepherds, the working poor of society, those who were often excluded as seen as unclean by the very nature of their vital profession. As a poem a friend of mine posted this last week on Facebook that I really want to read because it's just so profound and powerful in expressing this. They would have had to say it, unclean, not as an insult, but as obedience, as law, as muscle memory carved into their throats by years of being avoided, stepped around, tolerated only at a distance, before they crossed a threshold, before they brushed shoulders with the clean and the proper and the welcomed, they had to warn the world of what they were, unclean. Because shepherds carried death on their hands, blood under their nails, the smell of animals in their clothes. They lived among the broken things, wounded sheep, lost lambs, nights spent outside city gates where holiness supposedly lived. And still, they came. I imagine them at the entrance of that stable hesitating, instinct kicking in, the old words rising up, heavy and familiar, unclean. But this time, the word didn't stop them. This time, no one recoiled. No one shut the door. No one told them to stay back. The law said they should announce their unworthiness, but grace said, come closer. They were uninvited by everyone else, unlisted, unnoticed, unnecessary, except by Jesus. The first lungs he filled with air did not gasp at their presence. The first eyes he opened did not turn away. The Holy One did not require their cleansing before his arrival. He arrived for them. And something in me breaks open when I sit with that. Because I know that word too, I whispered it in my own way, unclean. Too much grief, too much mess, Too many questions, too much history, too many nights spent in places I didn't want to be. I stood at holy doors and wondered if my sorrow disqualified me, if my tears made me a liability in sacred spaces, if I needed to fix myself before I dared to come close. But the manger tells a different story. God did not wait for clean hands. He did not demand polished faith. He did not require an invitation for the respectable. He welcomed the ones who had spent their lives announcing why they didn't belong. And maybe that's why the shepherds found him first, because they already knew how to come with nothing, because they were used to being last, because they didn't pretend they were whole. They came carrying the word unclean on their back and left carrying wonder in their chest. So if you're like me, if grief has marked you, if loss has made you feel untouchable, if you've learned how to warn people before they get too close, hear this. You do not have to announce your brokenness here. You are not turned away at the threshold. You are not a disruption to holiness. You are exactly who he came for. Uninvited to the world, perhaps, but welcomed fully, tenderly by Jesus. Showing us through these shepherds, everyone has access to this gift given to us by Jesus. However, not everyone will choose to receive it. Many, in fact, choose to reject it. May we not be those who choose to reject it. This is a gift freely given to everyone, but we still must choose to receive it. Have you chosen to receive the peace only that Jesus can bring into your life? Or are you still reaching and striving for that pipe dream of peace the world keeps in front of you like a carrot on a stick that you'll never obtain? If you're finished chasing the carrot aimlessly and are ready to find real peace in Hebrew, known as shalom, which is a profound word which doesn't just simply mean peace, but wholeness, completeness, well-being, a blessing given to someone for overall flourishing, holistic life, physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally, and relationally, far beyond the mere absence of conflict or disturbance, which once again is an impossibility in a world full of sin that we find ourselves in during this time between times. Shalom implies a state where all parts of our life are in harmony due to a restored nature of our humanness, that we become once again who God made us to be, his image bearers, his children. We have a restored righteous relationship with ourselves, with God, and with others in the whole of creation, as God intended for it to be in the beginning, when he created us to be in his likeness and his image. A great gift the enemy took away from us because of our sin, that has been reclaimed in Christ once again, if we were to choose to receive it. If we were to choose to become a people whom God is pleased with, which if we really understand who we are in light of who God is, this should strike the fear of God in us. Because we know we are anything but people whom God should be pleased with. And if that does that to you, good, wonderful, great. Because you're exactly where you need to be to receive God's gift of peace. Remember what Jesus says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Understanding what this means, which we explored many years ago, this idea of being poor in spirit is understanding the state of our spiritual bankruptcy before God, and that there is nothing, not a single thing, outside of receiving Jesus as our Lord, we have done to earn his favor in this life. Rather, we've done everything to receive the opposite, his wrath. But thanks be to God, because as Paul proclaims, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, restoring us from our broken, bankrupt estate, being children of wrath due to our sin, to once again be children of God. Therefore, all this to say, if the shalom of God you wish to choose, then Jesus you must receive. Because there is no other name under heaven whereby die, we can be saved in Jesus. The choice is clear. It is Jesus. He is our one chance of having peace, eternal peace with God. And if we ask that question, what pleases God? Because we have to ask that question. What pleases God? Saving faith in Jesus pleases God. As we see in the Bible, because the answer is right here. This book is full of answers of what pleases God. Hundreds of answers. Just to pick a few of them, a few verses, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. As is this not the summation of how it is we are to be saved and the work of God that he is doing in Jesus, as John proclaims in 6:29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Understanding this is no passive belief or thought, but a deeply held conviction within our deepest, most innermost being. It is something we not only say, but we live out, meaning we live as we talk. We walk the walk we talk. We have faith. We believe, we trust. And in this, we live in action in accordance with our faith and belief, growing in knowledge and wisdom, so that we can walk in obedience to him. Another way that we can please God, the Word of God shows us that we can please God, to grow in continual knowledge and wisdom of God, which in turn leads us to an even more action-oriented life of obedience, following him. When I think about this, I think of verses like Micah 6:8, which proclaims what our growth in faith and action should look like. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" As we see what Paul prayed for the church in Colossians 1:9 through 10, and why he prayed for it. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I want to tell you right now, if you don't know what to pray for someone, pray for that. Pray for that right there. If you don't know what to pray for someone, pray for that. That they'd be full of knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding. As verse 10 says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Which leads us to a life of transformation. Understanding that Jesus did not come and die on a cross for us so that we would remain the same. He did it so that we would be changed. He did it so that we would be transformed from who we were before, and that we would be born again to a living hope. As Paul would proclaim in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is but three things that we can speak about amongst hundreds the Word of God shows us. Three things that pleases God. Three things that we can begin doing right now. Maybe you don't have a saving faith in Jesus yet. Could today be that day? Could today be that day that you say, "God, I've tried enough myself. I'm yours. I need you. I am a wretched sinner, and I need you because I can't do this anymore without you. Help me." Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you're needing to grow in knowledge and wisdom so that you can walk in obedience. Today could be the day where you make that commitment to God to do just that. What could that look like? It could be going to someone that you know and trust, that you know has a grasp of God's word, and saying, "Help me understand this. Guide me. Show me what you know. Join one of the home groups that we have. Be a part of what is happening in his word and the study of his word throughout the week with the various studies that we have going on throughout the week, so that you would be led into life transformation." We call this time a time to hear and respond to a message from God's word. If you've heard, great. That's good. Even demons have heard. What makes what you've heard in your life going to be different than what a demon has heard? As James would say, even demons believe and tremble that Jesus is Jesus. What makes your belief in Jesus any different than that of a demon? Do something. Don't just hear something. Do something, as we are here to hear and respond to a message from God's word. We can choose peace despite the pains and sorrows of this life. Peace that can be received by the sheer knowing of Jesus and being known by him. Much like peace that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow chose to have when he wrote the song that we'll be singing here in just a moment as our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time to respond to this message from God's word with our kiddos, called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Something he wrote on Christmas Day in 1863 during the Civil War, reflecting on his deep sorrow after his wife's death, being burned alive in a house fire, which he tried to save her from, and severely burned himself in the process to the point that he was near death himself. Receiving news from the fronts of the war that his son was seriously wounded and not expected to survive, in a complete moment of despair, he heard the bells on Christmas Day of 1863 and penned the words of these songs about a peace that is lasting, a good peace that is proclaimed and for good and for all, if we would but choose it. Peace that can be chosen to be received, not as the world gives, but that surpasses all understanding, all situations and circumstances. If we would choose to become people with whom God is pleased through our profession of lived out faith, growing in knowledge and wisdom, which leads to outward and inward transformation. Keeping our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.